So our reading is from Psalm 49. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. A ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough, so that they should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. They are like sheep and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd, but the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overruled when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. Though while they live, they count themselves blessed, and people praise you when you prosper, they will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish.
Thank you, Hania. Thank you, Katie and Sophie. It's great to hear, isn't it, what God's doing here amongst all of the students. Well, do keep that passage open in front of you. We're going to look at this together now. Let's pause and ask God to do his work that only he can by his Spirit in all of us. Oh, gracious Father, meet with us tonight. Would you get under the radar? We've got a lot of defenses against some of the wisdom that you've got to remind us of or reveal to us here. So work in mighty life-changing power, that we would see Jesus and learn to walk in his way. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to spare you the details, but I can vividly remember the moment I was told about a poor lad at secondary school at lunchtime on the school field who had been surrounded, well, bullied, heckled, trapped. It's a frightening picture, isn't it? As it were, in my mind's eye, I can still see him lying on his side in the fetal position, as they all look on. Well, this song has been written for people who've been there or who might be. So don't fear, even if it comes. That's what we're being reminded of here tonight. Listen, verse 5, Psalm 49, verse 5 says this. Why should I fear when the evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? That's the picture, isn't it, here? Described here as wicked deceivers. So we need to ask ourselves, what is their deception? Well, the sentence hasn't yet finished, has it? Verse 6 goes on, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. That's the issue here. Surrounded by people wanting to deceive them into trusting in wealth just like them. That's what this song is all about. It's a song of wisdom. Wisdom all about wealth. And as we jump in at the beginning, what we discover straight away is that the sons of Korah have written this for everyone. Verse 1. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world. Like a coach here at half time. Do you remember? Huddled round, listen up. But this is for all who live in the world. Yes, I do mean all, they sing out, verse 2. Both low and high. Sorry, I was going up and down the wrong way, wasn't I? Both low and high. Rich and poor alike. In other words, whatever your station, whether celebrity or nobody, whether you have everything or whether you have nothing, this is wisdom we all need. That's the message of this song. We all need this. The whole world needs this. Every living person needs this. Verses 1 to 6, this is the wisdom we all need. And these sons of Korah, who wrote this psalm along with others, they are passionate about sharing it. Look at verse 3. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. Two crucial words there. Meditation, like chewing. Heart, like the center of my desires, the core of my being. In other words, the psalmist is saying here, I have chewed over this, and I am now driven by it, that you would understand it as well. In the same way, I don't know, as Greta Thunberg is driven to compel everyone she comes across, the world over, whether high or low, about the climate catastrophe that she sees ahead, so here they are driven by another compelling vision. The eternal catastrophe of putting your trust in wealth or riches. So, they say, don't fear or follow those who trust in their wealth. Don't fear them, don't join them. That's his proverb here, his saying, verse 4. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With a harp, I will expound my riddle. What's his riddle? He goes on. Why should I fear when the evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. He's saying, why should I fear them and join in? But of course we all do, don't we? So much of the time. In a world where my wealth is so often the measure of my worth, we're encouraged to think of our security in terms of the size of our bank balance or pension pot. In a world where it feels like getting more of anything at all is not only a pastime, it is the ultimate goal of all existence. That's how it feels, isn't it, from so many around us? I'm sure you've felt it. I have. We must upgrade our phones, replace our cars, improve our homes. Now, the issue isn't wealth, not at all. It's trusting in it. It's your relationship to it in relation to your heart. Trusting in it and not in the God who gives it. And don't we live at a time where everyone seems to have found their foundation somewhere near this, where wealth it is your worth. The object is the desire of your heart. Acquiring something, the focus of energies. Having more, the steering tiller on our decisions. It can affect the friends we choose even, the places we live. The use of our time and resources, the people we follow, the dreams we live for, even the affirmation we crave. Aren't we surrounded? Have you felt it? We're right there on the school field, aren't we? We need the wisdom of this song. And there's three simple things here we need to understand and one final application. So let's get straight on. Here's the first thing, the futility of trusting in wealth. The futility of trusting in wealth, verses 7 to 12. I mean, there are some things money can't buy. I mean, we can argue, can't we, about whether money can buy you love. But one thing is clear. You cannot buy your way back out of death. You can't do it. Verse 7, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. You can't pay to get someone back. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that they should live on forever and not see decay. Standing at the graveside, if there was any way, wouldn't you give every penny you own? You know you can't. We know money cannot keep you alive forever. And what's more, you have to leave it all behind. You have to leave it all. Elon Musk, you may feel sorry for him this year. In recent months, his wealth has taken a 21% slump. He's now not most richest in the world, only second after French businessman Bernard Arnault and his family. But we might find ourselves asking the question, how much of it will they leave to others? Well, the answer, all of it. I mean, you know. And so we hear verse 10, for all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Everyone dies, leaving every penny behind. Those who are wise with what they've got and those who aren't. In fact, the only thing anyone holds on to in this life, according to this songwriter, is their tomb. Verse 11. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. It's striking, isn't it? Whatever name you might leave on whatever, it will not be enjoyed by you once you've gone. No legacies are ever enjoyed by the people who leave them, are they? Alexander the Great, Napoleon Bonaparte, Winston Churchill, Einstein, not one of them here to enjoy their infamy. However much wealth we amass, we'll all leave this life just like them. Verse 13, this is the fate of those who trust in themselves. Sorry, verse 12, people despite their wealth do not endure. They are all like the beasts that perish. Sad to say, I've buried a number of animals in our gardens over the years. It's a briefly sorrowful moment, isn't it? However much wealth we amass, we will leave this life just like them. And so, verse 13, this is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. This is the second thing now that we need to understand. We've seen the futility of trusting in wealth. Now he goes on to speak of the fate of trusting in yourself. The fate of trusting in yourself, verses 13 and 14. You see, the more you have, the more secure you feel. The more secure you feel, the less you feel the need to depend on others. And the less that you feel the need to depend on others, the more you convince yourself of the mirage that you can trust in yourself. You see, lying hidden underneath this trust in things is a dependence on ourselves. And those who trust themselves, verse 14, are like sheep and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd. But the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave far from their princely mansions. According to these verses, what are those who trust in themselves like? Sheep. And their shepherd, an unusual biblical picture, but it is one nonetheless, their shepherd is death itself. They will always follow him. Like the Pied Piper of Hamelin. Do you remember that story that terrifies children throughout the ages? The shepherd death, leading them to graves where they will decay far from their princely mansions. In the chapel of any stately home, they're often just away, aren't they? Over the hill and down under the trees, where the occasional service is held. You can walk on top of the tombs of those who once were feared in the great house on the hill. Isn't it true? How far they now decay from their princely mansions. The shepherd, death, gets every one of them. Now, of course, if death was the end, in one sense, it really wouldn't make so much difference. But did you notice, tucked in there, in the middle of verse 14, the upright will prevail in the morning. In other words, he says there is a morning beyond death. There is a day yet to come. God, speaking through Daniel, mentions it like this. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth, speaking of all people, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. That is the morning that lies beyond the death for everyone. You see, as we stand on that school field in our lives today, surrounded, will you look again at the sheep who are around you? The shepherd's calling. Some have already heeded his call. And as they scrabble around in their pockets and wallets, it's beginning to become clear as the years pass, the limits of their wealth. They can bring not one of these sheep back from their decaying graves. And from their sleep in the dust of the earth, those who die trusting in their wealth will wake to God's contempt. Forever. While all around them in that day are the real winners. The upright will prevail over them in the morning. How will this be? Well, he goes on to explain in verse 15, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. There is one who will buy me back. He will surely take me to himself. Here is the third important thing that he wants us to understand, the favor of trusting in God. Once you've seen the futility of trusting in wealth and the fate of trusting in yourself, see finally the favor of trusting in God. I mean, do you hear his conviction here? This is why he's not afraid, though surrounded. God will redeem. There's his trust. There is one who can pay to redeem from shepherd death. The one who's got the power over it. The cost, the payment to redeem, the price of ransom. Well, of course, these sons of Korah are only seeing in the shadows what you and I now see in blazing glory, the cost. Would be the Son of God himself. the upright one, who prevailed that first morning and smashed death from the inside, the tomb so gloriously empty. And we're told by Paul, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." This grace, this cross, this glorious good news, that though he was rich, for our sakes, for your sake, became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. In other words, the prince left the palace to take our poverty, so that in our poverty, he would welcome us to the riches of the palace with him. That is the magnificence of his redemption. The prince, we're reminded in another psalm, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the world's riches are his, literally. All the Elon Musk and Bernard Arnault's that this world has ever construed, all of their wealth is only ever given by him and on loan until shepherd death comes for them. But all of it belongs to the Son of God. And yet those riches pale when held alongside the eternal riches of the sweet, loving communion between Father and Son for eternity past, stretching into eternity future, that loving communion in the Godhead between Father, Spirit, and Son. There is the real riches. And he chose. The Father chose to give his Son. The Son chose to put himself in the place of our poverty, which means our separation so far from the God who made us and loves us. So that through him taking that poverty, we might share his riches. That sweet communion described here in verse 15. He will take me to himself. But that's what these sons of Korah see as they're surrounded on the school field. Those evil deceivers, they look up. And here in verse 15, they sing of a glimpse of a glory that sets them free of living that same crazy way for wealth that you have to leave behind. Verse 15, but they cry and they sing, God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will take me to himself. When surrounded, friends, we can do the same. When your colleagues who measure themselves by what they earn want to measure you in the same way, look up. See the value God has vested in you, that he would give what is most costly so that he could bring you to himself, and he's already paid it. As this culture tries to squeeze you into its mold, you know, the more stuff, more security. Look up. You're held secure. He will take you to himself. And as those whispers of discontent from the world around you, from the evil one in your head, even from your own sinful nature, begins to whisper again, have more, feel better. Look up again. His riches. Already yours. And you can sing, I have everything I could ever need. Looking up, you see, we're ready to heed this final application in this psalm, this final bit of wisdom. Here it is. Don't Therefore, let the wealth of others beguile you. Don't let the growing wealth of others draw you in. Verses 16 to 20. Verse 16, don't be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increase. I mean, this is hard, isn't it? We seem to live our lives on a slope. As we're walking along, the more you have, the further up you are. You've surely felt it too. I remember feeling this profoundly some years ago when our boys, who are now much older, were teenagers, dropping them off when we lived in Lincoln for a youth group barbecue with an American family who were living in Glentworth Hall. I won't show you a picture of it. There it is. I know. In fact, if you want to, you can go and stay there now because it's been bought and it's been done up for large groups. 10 bedrooms. I mean, one of the hardest things for me, an enormous aquarium in the wall, apparently. I've still not seen it. I went online this afternoon and looked at the pictures. You can go and look it up yourself if you want to. But you know what I found? Even this afternoon, I started to find myself back on that slope. There I was looking up and thinking, oh, can you imagine living there? I mean, it'd be a nightmare, wouldn't it? So much to clean. But no, here's the point, friends. Whenever you and I feel that slope, we can be reminded that the other side of death, the slope disappears. Everyone takes the same thing through the gates of death. That's what he says, verse 17. For they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. They won't get it through security. The doorway of death allows no hand luggage. I mean, they think they have it all, verse 18. While they live, they count themselves blessed. Well, who doesn't? You look up and you imagine that. And not only that, but everyone else is agreeing, aren't they? People praise you when you prosper. Isn't that our world? But, verse 19, they will join those who've gone before them. And without God's redemption, without him buying you back from death, they will never again see the light of life. Never. This is a one-way ticket. There is no way back. Oh, we love second chances, don't we? And there is a day of second chances, and right now we're in it. But the day will come when Shepherd Death calls for each one, and there is no reversing out again. And if all your hopes on that day remain in the basket of wealth, then you will be eternally disappointed. Verse 20. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish. So, don't idolize those who are living in dependence on their wealth. Pity them and pray for them. They don't see the night, and they're not ready for the morning. And if we are going to hold out hope to them, we've got to stop following them, brothers and sisters. They're not impressed by the sizes of things we've managed to amass. So as they surround us, don't be overawed. Look up. There was a time when I would have given absolutely anything, I think my right arm even, for a few football stickers. And I wasn't even really into football. Just a few years later, football stickers completely forgotten when my heart was hungering for my first car. When we see the splendor of God in the redemption of Jesus, all earthly treasures will be forgotten too. And by faith today, our eyes have seen something of this glory. Have you seen it? While surrounded then, let's help each other to keep looking up and fix our eyes on the true and everlasting wealth that has been granted to us in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such timely and clear wisdom today, this evening, for us through your word, speaking down from this ancient text through the ages, but living in us by your Spirit. Because, Lord, we confess the age-old draw of trusting in wealth is alive and well around us today, and we need your help. So show us your glory in the redemption of your Son. Show us true riches, and help us to help each other to live our lives there until that great morning, when we will truly realize that it was more than worth it. In Jesus' name, amen.